A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. If you want to watch the show, you can go to Carm. Well, you can't go to carm.org. It's down again. It was up for a couple hours today, and I'll explain what's going on with that. It's under attack from the Middle East, and we'll talk about that. And let's see. We have a matching funds drive starting tomorrow, so whenever you send anything new to donate CARM, to CARM at all, then it'll be doubled. Whatever you send will be doubled. It'll be matched, okay? So it'll start tomorrow. And I'm just thinking because the CARM site's down, yeah, we'll just have to work on it. So I was talking to the guy who's in charge of the servers and the whole bit, and it was a DOS, denial of service, 49 gigabytes per second attack. Brought the servers down, brought everything down, and it's from the Middle East. They had to block a lot of Middle East countries. So because I attack Islam, and I do, I go after Islam. It's a false religion. Muhammad's a false prophet and stuff. You know, the Muslims, they attack. And we know it's from the Muslim countries because that happens a lot. You know, Christians are different than Muslim. We don't do that. We believe in integrity. We believe in fairness. And it's unbelievers and their ungodly ways that gain footing because they break laws, they're unethical, and they are self-vindicating in that they believe whatever they do is right because, hey, whatever they do is right. And so they justify oppression and stuff like that. You can see it in religious systems, in cults, in the leftist governmental medias that are out there as well. All right, so 49 gigabytes per second, how much is that? Well, let's see. I have a high-speed internet connection, and I'm at about a hundredth of that. Or maybe, no, far even less, because it's 120 times 49, 50, about I think it's about a thousandth less. I'm not sure. Someone can do the math, let me know. But it's a huge amount, which means that infected computers or people who know, at any rate, what they'll do is they will access CARM all at once, trying to destroy, overload the servers and things like that. And there's mitigation procedures in place to stop that. So for several hours yesterday, it was down, and it was up today for a little bit, and it's down again. So we've had this happen like this before, where it'll be up for a little bit, and then down for a bit, then up for a bit, down for a bit. And the way it has to be solved is by literally blocking the IPs of entire countries. And we, you know, block for a few days, and we do that. And so that's what's going on. So you can pray for the ministry. We do need prayer, and we need financial support. Let me tell you, you know, I don't talk about this that often, but this is a tough ministry. It really is. There are challenges all the time and everywhere. And when people have hung out and I've talked to them and shown them things, they usually walk away kind of surprised at how much happens, how much we have to know, how much has to be going on in order for this ministry to continue to work. It's not like just some thing where you just answer a question and put it up and that's not a big deal. When you're a ministry like CARM that answers questions and attacks other religious systems, why? Because the other religious systems are false and leading people to damnation. And so I go after them. And that's what we do. In fact, the Bible says, it says this in Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. What are the unfruitful deeds of darkness? Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, and all other religious and even secular systems, atheism, agnosticism, empiricism, rationalism, the science people who basically worship science. We go after them. and just try and get them to see the truth of the light of who Jesus Christ is. Because Jesus is the King. He is the Lord over all areas of our life. And that we are obligated as Christians to stand firm in the faith and to go after those who contradict and refute them. That doesn't mean with anger. It doesn't mean in a mean way. It doesn't mean we harm them. It doesn't mean we attack their servers. It means we use argumentation, logic, and of course, Scripture along with prayer. So that's what we do. But the unbelievers, they can lie, and they do. And they do underhanded tricks, like, put in software that can cause your votes not to count. You know, just basic stuff like that. Or even just bury certain news items so that certain views are not allowed to be expressed. You know, it happens in social media and TV and stuff like that. It just stuff. But what do Christians do? They believe in the truth. And even if it means that that they would shed light on things that they don't agree with. You know, people have the right to believe in Mormonism and Roman Catholicism. I support their right. They want to believe in them? They can believe in them all they want. You know, they'll pay for that on the Day of Judgment, but they're free to believe. I'm just going to try and help them see the truth. And that's what we try and do here at CARM. And as such, we become under attack. Just so you know, since I'm talking about it, not a big deal, but I thought I would just fill the airs a little bit with this. We have four open lines, and I'll continue talking about kind of stuff that happens. 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call. So some of the other stuff that's happened here is I've been followed. My wife's been followed. We've had death threats. We've had Satanists, Satanists say they're going to kill us, my family. We've had the FBI involved, the police involved. I've been swatted. That means that someone calls up and says, hey, whatever they say. I can repeat what they said on the air. I was told by the police when a couple of years ago, you know, I was walking out backwards with my hands up in the air as SWAT team kind of people, you know, police are pointing their guns at me because of what someone said. It's called swatting. People have died from it. And so that's happened. We've had unexplained things, noises around the house at night, just some odds and ends of some stuff. And so it's just part and parcel to being in ministry, and particularly on the front lines like I am. And Luke Wayne, he's on, he probably just outed Luke, he's on the front lines as well. And then we've got guys in different countries too. And we're going to be releasing a newsletter tomorrow and having a little bit of stuff about them as well. So there you go. All right, sorry about that. So if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Richard from Canada. Richard, we lost him. And the title of it was How to Avoid Cults. Okay, let me tell you how to avoid a cult, folks. So, you know, if you want to make sure you're not in a bad church or in a bad group, always, always, always ask for documentation on things. If you're talking to somebody and it sounds too good, you want to make sure that what they're telling you is true, and so you ask for documentation. Not just opinions, not just a bunch of the people in a group that'll say, yeah, I saw it. You want documentation. And one of the things you got to be careful about that cults do is something called love bombing. It's actually a term, love bombing. So let's say there's a cult group in your neighborhood, and it's not a Mormon cult or Jehovah's Witness cult. It's just it's a new cult. Okay, it's a church that's gone aberrant, and let's just say that the people in it they deny the essentials of the Christian faith, denying the true doctrine of the Trinity, the true doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. You know, they're doing stuff and they hold to legalistic ideologies, like you've got to do certain things in order to keep yourself right with God. Things like this. These are all cultic things. All right, so let's say you don't know about the church. You go in there, and they are very, very nice to you. Very, very warming. Very greeting. They greet you a lot. Very warm to you. And you're just surprised at how nice they are. And pretty soon, you know, they're coming over your house, helping you do something, build something, clear something, do something. It's called love bombing. And they do this to newbies so that when the newbies go into the church, they feel very, very welcome. And, of course, they leave the church or the group or whatever it is feeling, man, they're great people. I'm going back. And that's the idea behind love bombing. And that's what it's called in psychological stuff and research and cults. So what happens then is that the people get involved in a church, and usually there's a person or persons who can twist facts to such a degree that it could make them sound good, and you don't know that it's bad. So there's a local group. I actually forgot the name of it. I want to say it, but I'll probably get it wrong, so I don't want to, you know, do it wrong. But there was a group here. I talked to people who were in it, and it was a Christian-based group that went aberrant and started moving in cult-like areas. And one of the manifestations of it was the closer you got to the pastor, the more righteous you were. And in so doing, you were then freed and allowed to go over to the pastor's house and clean and do things for the pastor, because that's a service to God, by serving the pastor. And so people were in line to be able to go do things at the pastor's house. It should be the opposite way. Okay, now it's okay if someone wants to come over and help the pastor, you know, paint or whatever. I mean, but it should not be that it's a manipulative thing where he tries to get you to do that. The pastor should have no problem coming over to your house and helping you. It shouldn't be a problem like that, you know, given he's got time and stuff like that. And so, I was talking to a woman who, this is an important part of this. I was talking to a woman who was in this group, and she was starting to have doubts because things just weren't quite adding up. And we were talking in private about this. And she said, now this is one of the signs you got to be very, very careful of in a cult group, between male and female. The male pastor asked the female, who was just asking questions, to come into the office alone and close the door. Now that's bad. That's bad. You don't want to have a woman who's not married to the pastor be in the pastor's office with the door closed, alone. You don't want that. The door needs to be open, or there needs to be some way of verifying, like windows. You can have a door closed if there's a big window and, you know, somebody outside, a secretary, can see in what's going on. That kind of a thing for accountability. And so that's a warning flag whenever that happens, and it does happen. And then a lot of times what the pastors want to know are, I'm going to say this carefully because there's probably children listening in the cars and things like that, but certain private aspects of married life are sometimes asked to be detailed so the pastor can then judge how good things are in that respect. And a lot of details are asked. And this is an aberration. It's a type of voyeuristic perversion that sometimes happens. This one woman said that that didn't happen with her. However, when she was talking and asking questions about something and said, I don't agree with that, the pastor kicked her under the table, kicked her hard to the point where she cried out in pain and withdrew, and he got angry at her. And, of course, you know, she realized this guy is whacked. That should never have happened. And she just politely, you know, excused herself and never came back, that kind of thing. And so other people in this group were saying the same thing. You can have things like this occur in a group. What a cult basically is aberrant in two ways. Aberrant when it comes to God and theology, but also aberrant in practice. So orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. Good doctrine leads to good practice. Bad doctrine leads to bad practice. And so you can generally tell cults by what they lead to. That. Anyway, we have four open lines. Go ahead and give me a call after the break. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, before we get to the caller, I'm going to let you know we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. And also, tomorrow, on the 11th, we're starting our matching funds drive. So all you have to do, if you want to support, you can wait till tomorrow, and you can hopefully the site will be back up after the DOS attack, denial of service attack from the Middle East. You just go to karma.org/donate, and whatever you send in, anything new, will be matched. So if you increase your regular donating, then if you go from $5 to $10 a month, if you update it to, on the site, then that extra $5 will be included. If you just give it a one-time check for $20, $100, whatever it is, then that'll be matched and it'll be doubled, and it really is appreciated. We'll also be sending out a newsletter tomorrow and some other stuff going on as well. Don't forget smile.amazon.com. You can use that, and when you purchase by using smile.amazon.com, a little portion can go to a charity of your choice. That's very helpful. And also pray for this ministry. By the way, we have prayer ministry now going, so if you want prayer, just send an email to prayer@carm.org, prayer@carm.org, and you'll be put on a list and you'll be notified about prayer and things like that. And pray for this ministry, because it presently is under attack from a DOS, denial of service thing. So we got guys working on it, and hopefully it'll be taken care of. Let's get to Sarah from Virginia. Sarah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Mac. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is related to the commandments that say, thou shalt not kill, and what your thoughts are on prisoners who are forced to die by lethal injection.
Yeah, it doesn't say don't kill. It says thou shalt not murder. It's one of the faults of the King James Bible, that it doesn't.
Okay.
So it's capital punishment is taught in the Old Testament. And it absolutely is taught.
Oh.
Oh, yes. Yes, yes. He shall be, let's see, shall be put to death. Yeah, here we go. For example, just the first one I looked at. In Exodus 21:29, if, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring its owner, has been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death.
So,
there's other things. Murderers and rapists and kidnappers, I believe, were also put to death in the Old Testament.
Okay.
So what about the New Testament,
though? Well, thank you. I'll have to read up on those verses. Thank you.
There's more. There's something in the New Testament, though, I want to read you. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, hold on one sec. All right. This is out of Romans 13, 3 and 4. For rulers are not cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. And the sword was the means of execution, along with other means. There were different means, but crucifixion was one, starvation was another, and execution by the sword was another one. And so this is used very often in support of the biblical position on capital punishment, which certainly seems to be allowed biblically.
It just seems unfair for those that have murdered, but then they've asked for forgiveness, and God does forgive them, but then I guess they still have to be killed. I don't know. It's kind of,
The reason is big. I can tell you the reason. Now, see, sin can be forgiven, but the effects continue. And so if someone does something bad, murders people, and is caught, and is rightly judged, and is to be executed, he can be forgiven of God. But the state is not under a Christian leadership, not under a theocracy. So the state is secular, becoming more secular, and it executes.
Uh-huh.
And in this case, it's not unbiblical to do that. Okay?
Yeah, okay. Well, that makes sense. One more thing, sir.
Sure.
You know what kind of just seems unfair in life? Maybe you can help me come to terms with this, is that back in the day, Jesus showed himself performing all these miracles where people and the disciples and everyone could really see for their own eyes, oh, he is Jesus, Son of God. He is real. And this time and day, we have a Bible. We don't have a human being like Jesus proving all these miracles. Not to mention, but we have a Bible, which is so many Bibles, and either you believe or you don't. And when I talk to God, I talk about that, like, wow, I sure wish you were here or Jesus was here doing what he did back in the day. Of course you'd have more believers. I know maybe. There's some verse in the Bible saying, blessed are those who haven't seen me but believe, right? Yeah.
Do you have a question, though?
I guess, just do you, it's not really a question. I'm trying to come to terms with your thought. Like, we don't have anyone here doing that.
Well, here we go. There were plenty of people who saw the miracles of Jesus and still rejected him. So, you know, we got to be careful when we say, well, if they saw the miracles, they'd believe. I've talked to countless atheists, and I say, if you saw a miracle, would you believe? If I said, you know, be raised from the dead, be healed, and a person in Jesus' name, a person was instantly healed, would you then believe in Christ? And I've had them say, no. Well, why not? Mm-hmm. Could have been a coincidence. It could have been whatever. Just because they see the miraculous doesn't mean that they would automatically believe. The Bible says that God has to grant them repentance. And he does, 2 Timothy 2.25, and he grants that they believe, Philippians 1.29. So whether or not people see miracles and hear the word of truth doesn't mean that they will believe. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, thank you, Matt. I appreciate your insight. And keep doing what you're doing.
Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you so much.
All
bye-bye.
Right. Okay, bye. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Vicki from North Carolina. Vicki, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey. Hey, Matt.
Hi.
I have a question for you. It's on predestination. I know you talked about it a lot, and I'm always, I don't know why it's hard to wrap my brain around. It's not that I think God can't make it so
I'm having trouble understanding you. It is breaking up. I can't understand what
sorry.
You're saying. Okay, try to
I was that really fast, too.
Okay.
On predestination.
Mm-hmm.
My grandniece was here the other day, and sadly, we got into that discussion. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking, oh, I wish Matt Slick was sitting here because I wasn't sure that I was representing it properly or well.
Okay.
And one day you were talking, and I only caught the end of what you were saying. I was driving, so I had kind of gotten a little distracted. But I thought you also had said to somebody that, like, the more you pray for somebody or witness to them, that that can be changed.
Well, what I said was... that God predestines because he says he does, and the Greek word is prorizo, and it occurs, I think, about 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. So we know that God predestines from the foundation of the world. So let me read the verses about this, then we'll talk about it after the break. Sure. Okay.
Not a problem.
So hold on. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Let's see, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to the show. Why don't we get on the air back with, there we go, Vicki from North Carolina. Vicki, welcome. You're back on the air.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
All right, so let's talk about predestination a little bit. I was going to read what the Bible says. I know a lot of people reject predestination, even though they claim to be Christians. They should accept it because the Bible teaches it. And this is what it says. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. This is what it says. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, let me just explain a little bit. Just as he chose us, that's the Father choosing us in him, in Christ. The Father chose us in Christ. It's a phrase of federal headship. We'll get to that another time. Before the foundation of the world, so the choosing is not based on anything that we would do. He didn't look into the future, because then that shows partiality, but it's before the foundation of the world that it's done in Christ, that we'd be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Notice that both the choosing and the predestining are with Christ. So this means from the eternal nature of Christ as the Word in the Trinitarian communion that election and predestination were established. So this is Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. So that's what it says. So if I were you, I would just memorize the address. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. And just go there.
4 and 5.
Yeah. And just go there. And let me show you one other verse. This is Acts 4, 27, 28. Okay. People don't like this.
I'm sorry, you say Acts?
Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28.
27 and 28. Okay, thank you.
Oh, people do not like this. Oh, Christians who read the Word of God, and they say, no, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in that. I believe what it says. God does not predestine us. It isn't predestine us. And I read the stuff, and they go, well, you know. And, you know, I have to argue with them. This is what it says. You know, as a friend mocks me and goes, what does it say? Because that's what I say. The Bible says, what does it say? What does it say? And so does God predestine bad things to happen? That's the question. People say, of course he doesn't. Let's read the Word. Acts 4, verse 27, 28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So they were gathered against Jesus, Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to do what he had predestined to occur. The crucifixion of Christ, which is a predestined event.
Right.
Now, this gets into some heavy theology. We won't get into it right now. When I teach Bible studies, I go into this for like a half hour and just teach various levels of stuff. But it takes a couple, three, four, five times for people to get it. But nevertheless, that's what predestination is right there. God's choosing and working salvation into us is predestining. And he also predestines bad things to occur because it says so. Acts 4, 27, 28. All right. I don't know if I answered your question, but I'm going to lay the foundation first. That's what the scriptures teach. Okay?
Okay.
So,
I guess I just missed a... Like I said, I had not heard the whole conversation because I was driving and something distracted me in my driving, and then I kind of got to listening again, and at the very end, you were talking to somebody about the predestination. And I thought you said something about that it could change as we prayed for people or something like that, and to pray for people.
No, what God has predestined and ordained cannot change because it's ordained from the foundation of the world.
Okay.
So this is the thing I try and tell people is that we as Christians do not know how God's election and predestination works. We don't know the criteria that he has from all eternity. We just don't know.
Right.
And so in James 5, it talks about the prayers of a righteous man can avail much with God. So what I'll do is I confess my ignorance. And I can understand the doctrines. But how does it work when God says he's predestined, he's elected, but he asks that we pray for people's salvation? How do those go together?
And witness to them.
We witness to them? And does it make a difference?
Yeah, like why would you even have to go witness to somebody?
Oh.
The choice has already been made. That's what confuses me. I'm like,
because for
God
one thing,
can do whatever the heck he wants to.
That's correct.
But
for one thing, he told us to. And the preaching of the gospel is one of the means by which God brings those chosen ones into salvation. And here's the thing to think about. We're free in Christ, no longer bound by sin. And so now, as Christians, free in Christ, we have that ability to pray to the Father through Christ. But God has ordained that we would pray through Christ to him, because nothing can occur unless it's by the ultimate will of God, Ephesians 1:11. So, could it be that God has desired to elect someone because we're free in Christ to ask him to elect someone into salvation now that he's ordained from then that we would do so he would elect? Now, if that made sense, then you're smarter than I am. But these are some of the issues that have been wrestled with, and this broaches on the issue called Molinism. And Molinism talks about what's called counterfactuals, where counterfactuals are the things that don't exist but could have existed. And God knows what the counterfactuals would have been under different circumstances. And so one of the conclusions in Molinism, which I consider a heresy, and a lot of Christians don't, but I think it's false teaching, doesn't mean they're not Christians. I just don't agree with it. I think it's really bad because I think it elevates man's freedom. But what they basically are kind of saying is that God knows the counterfactuals of people in different situations under different preaching contexts, and that under different situations, people will receive Christ. So God works according his plan according to all of those known counterfactuals. But that gets too close to the issue of denying total depravity and saying that God's choice is based upon something foreseen / foreordained, which is too humanistically centered. This gets into more complicated stuff. I've had many, many, many discussions with people on this at a different level than driving down the road on a radio show, you know. This gets into some stuff. You pass time so well
when I'm on the road. I love it.
You know, I try not to get too deep because, you know, I don't want people to have brain contusions, you know, while they're listening. You know, you hear a little in their
too
head.
Too late.
Yeah, you know, and so I used to do that years ago. And what's that? I'm sorry.
Oh, do you have other people holding?
One person, but go ahead. Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to ask just a really quick question. I don't, like, a preacher was talking about taking the Lord's name in vain, which, yes. I mean, like, I can't stand it if anybody says, like, GD kind of thing. That,
yes, I agree.
Like, oh, my God, it makes me cringe. But for me, like, I don't think I'm doing it carelessly or anything, but, you know, I live alone. And so, like, I'm in the house and stuff. And, like, if I find my keys, I couldn't find them. I mean, thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. You know,
that's
just
good.
Little things like that. Or, oh, thank you, Lord. But it'd be, that's not being flippant to me. Wouldn't be like taking his name in vain, would it?
No, not at all.
But
good
I just
you.
Thank him for the little things because I do appreciate them, and it could be a totally different story, you know?
No, good for you. I do the same thing. I'm looking for my keys. Lord, I need help from one of my keys. I find them. Hey, thanks, Lord. And go on.
Yep, exactly. Yeah. Okay, good. I just want to make sure.
Yeah, and I'm thanking him a lot lately as I'm getting older. Where my keys are.
Trust me, I know the feeling. I'm right behind you, Nate.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's not a problem at all. It should never be, as the unbelievers have now, they used the Lord Jesus Christ's name as an expression when something bad happens or they're surprised. That is taking the Lord's name in vain.
That's awful.
Or, yes, they'll say O-G-O-D. And, you know, people do it, oh, my, whatever, and they'll say this. And this is, it's a blasphemy, and it's great sin. And unbelievers do it all the time. It's increasing on TV. I've noticed it. And so I have a personal habit now when they're about to do it, I just make a noise, you know, whatever. I don't want to hear it. And, and so my family gets a little upset with me, but that's me, you know, because they understand, Dad, it's just, that's how the world is. I go, I know, but I don't want to participate in their sin. And so there's that.
Make a friend.
And so, let's see what else I was going to say, but I can't remember. Not a big deal. It is getting worse. Christians, I've had to actually preach. I remember once I preached a sermon once on the Christians there at that church using God's name in vain, repeatedly.
Mm.
And I had to rebuke them without naming names, and they thanked me for it because, well, they got called out on the carpet because they're listening to the ways of the world too much, and too many Christians will do that. In fact, I have been in chat rooms and various places where Christians have said, and they'll say the Lord's name. I'll just say, you just use the Lord's name in vain. Just interrupt them. You just did it. And they go, oh, wow, thank you. Didn't know that. But there we go. Okay? All right.
Thank you, Matt. I appreciate the help.
All right. God bless. Okay, we'll be right back, folks. After these messages, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Right now.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Let's get on the air here, live with Rick from Iowa. We lost Rick. He wanted to ask me about Andrew Womack. I do not recommend him. He's into positive confession, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it stuff. And he's got a big ministry going. A lot of people buy into it. I don't recommend him. That's me. Let's get to Taft from North Carolina. Taft, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, good evening, Matt. I love your show, and I appreciate the work that you're doing.
All right.
I had a question on predestination, and I'm not necessarily objectionable to it, and I've done a lot of study on it, but I had a question about, although God is within his will to predestine some to be saved, would or have you ever thought that possibly, although he has predestined some to be saved for his purpose and by grace, that he allows others to be saved by the work that we do because he's commissioned us to do that, and that would still fall in line with what the word preaches on that?
Yeah, nobody can be saved without God's election and predestination, period. Okay, so election
Why?
And God's...
I'm asking what scriptures could I use to refute that?
Refute what? What I just said?
I said.
Okay, so let me just tell you the biblical doctrine. I'll give you the verses. The biblical doctrine is that God chooses us from the foundation of the world, and he predestines us. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. That's what
right.
The Bible says. So he chooses us. So, and he chooses us to be adopted, and it's in Christ. There's a really important phrase, in Christ, which is a term
right.
of federal headship. In Christ. So in Adam is another term of federal headship. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. So there's two groups called the all. One is everybody represented by Adam. The other one is everybody represented by Christ. This is biblical theology, which few people are aware of. So it's a term, in him, in Christ. We're elected in mm-hmm. him. We're chosen in Christ, which means nobody can be saved without the work of Christ. So from the foundation of the world, Jesus was predestined and ordained to be the one who would bear our sins. And so that's why it says in Ephesians 6:6 and 6:8 that we died with him and were crucified with him. So there's no possible way that anybody can be saved without God's choosing and predestination. But it doesn't mean we can't preach. It doesn't mean we can't teach. It doesn't mean that God can't use our preaching and teaching and prayer of intercession in the process as God brings about what he has ordained. To predestine something and someone into salvation doesn't mean that one day, doesn't matter what you do, pop, you're in. But God uses us even in the preaching, the teaching of the word, the intercession and things like that to bring people to that place where God then works salvation in them. Okay?
Right, I understand that. But what I'm asking is, could there be that God allows us to witness for the purpose of orchestrating events to bring someone into Christ?
Of course.
Not of their own works, but say it again?
Yes, you're right.
Okay. So what I'm saying is, even though he may have elected some to be predestined before the foundation of the world mm-hmm. or creation, is it possible that he also will allow others, people's hearts to be changed or whatever, not by the work necessarily we're doing, by the work that Christ has done, but by our witnessing?
Our witnessing,
if you understand what I'm saying.
Our witnessing is included in that predestination.
Okay. I don't know if I'm asking the question quite right.
You are. See, the thing is, okay. God works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. Predestination
absolutely.
Occurs of... I love it when people talk like that. I do. Jesus said, absolutely. You just resign to the word of God. I just love to hear that. It warms my heart. Thank you, brother. So what we have to understand is that God elects people. People don't like the idea of election, but that's what it
right.
says. They don't like the idea of predestination
right.
because they want it to be up to our free will and our stuff in our wisdom and our ability. It's man-centered. It's humanistic. They don't understand
right, right,
the Bible.
Right. I understand that.
So this is what it's a big fight inside the Christian church, and too many people are resisting this. But when you go out and preach, when you go out and teach, you go out and witness, you go out and pray, God has ordained that. But it doesn't mean he forced you because
mm-hmm.
you're free.
Right.
You're free to
right,
pray.
Right, right.
You're free to go preach and teach. And if someone is going to be
mm-hmm.
saved, God's going to use that to bring up about what his will is by you in your freedom doing what you want to do. It's way
right.
way beyond us. But this is what happens. God is the one in control. and he's sovereign. And yet we're still free, and we can make a difference. I don't know how it all works, but it does.
I know. That's the part I'm trying to resolve myself or work out in my own heart. The part, and maybe I'll use this example, who was it that, was it Abraham that prayed for Lot?
Yeah.
Or was it that he wouldn't be destroyed? When God has, in the Bible, it says he had resolved to destroy. And was it Abraham that prayed for Lot?
Right.
And he repented, or he recanted, or whatever.
Nineveh's like that. In 40 days, and he'll destroy. And then he wouldn't preach and teach, and then God relented. Yes. That was predestined for God to relent as well.
Right. I'm not saying that it's not predestined. Okay, I see what you're saying. So either way, it's God predestined, no matter how it works out. It was God's predestined before the foundation of the world, and he just orchestrates or incites events to happen to that his will be done on earth, which is what ultimately we all want as Christians, thy will be done on earth. So no matter how we look at it, God foreknew, and he predestined who would be saved. And it's just everything is working out according to his plan.
Very good. Very well said. Now, okay. Let me just offer one slight suggestion. The word predestination, proorizo, is generally used in the context of election only of believers, but it does not occur in the context of predestining people to hell. So what we could say is theologically, okay, we use the term ordination, that God ordains. And there's direct and indirect ordination, or as there is direct and indirect causation. And so God can bring about what he desires by allowing evil people to do what they desire. And he can, for example, the crucifixion. He wanted the crucifixion to happen, but the crucifixion was sinful. So God's not going to do it, but he's going to bring about the circumstances in which people will freely do what they would naturally do and bring about the sin of their own volition to that place of crucifixion, which then God uses to redeem people.
Absolutely. I understand that. Thank you. Thank you. So then that also ties into what you were saying earlier about, does God cause things to happen, evil things to happen, which we know that's not true.
Well,
but because sin is in the world and people, say it again?
He predestines evil to happen, but he doesn't directly cause it. They're different. Some people think predestination means direct causation. Not always. So this is theology. Mm-hmm. This is why I'll say, why we need to use the word to foreordain or to ordain. And then I teach these things, I do it offline, I'll teach about the ultimate cause, the proximate cause, and the efficient cause. We're talking about different levels of causation, different levels of will that God can have. He can have a decretive will. He can have a prescriptive
permissive
will and a permissive will. And then how do those work inside of the causation issues? And it gets more complicated. And I've taught on this before. I just have to go through it step by step, slowly, and it's not really conducive for radio. But it's there. And other theologians have done this. And it's just some of the stuff that we have to work out, because the scriptures teach these things. And we go, okay, how do we work them together? And there are ways to do it. And it makes perfect sense. And we learn. Okay?
Okay. I got it.
Okay.
I appreciate the time.
All right.
God bless you.
Okay. Well, God bless. All right. Now, let's get to this one really quickly. Ken from Pennsylvania. Ken, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. Hey, just a little bit about me. I'm 71. I've got about 40 years of study.
Okay.
Tiny bit of seminary to study Greek, but I've been at it for a long time, like a lay scholar. But I have something extremely important to bring up to you. I'm afraid I've got to hold the excitement down. There is the vaccine that's being given out now, starting 2 days ago in the UK, and supposedly going to start perhaps Monday or the 15th in this country. Now, this vaccine, there's a catch that, and let me preface this by, no Christian leader, maybe such as yourself, is addressed this. This vaccine has a growing number of opponents, MD opponents, even in the field of immunology, that are saying that this vaccine is carrying a DNA RNA changer in it, which would, and if that's the case, and believe me, you absolutely need, and I think you're required in your position to investigate this, and you can ask me anything off air.
Well, I'll tell you what. Would you send me links to, you know, info@carm.org? And you're right. I do need to study this.
Let me write this again. I'm brand new as of tonight to your site.
Oh, okay. Well,
and my theological background would be probably, Baptist, J. Vernon McGee type dispensationalist. But I'm not a hardcore anything.
You're premillennial cessationist. That's fine. So info@carm.org, I-N-F-O, just info, at carm, C-A-R-M, .org. That website is my website. It's been up for 25 years, 100 million visitors, but it's down right now. It's under attack from Europe.
Yeah.
Actually, Middle East.
Let me finish my statement.
Okay.
This vaccine, I'll try to hurry. This vaccine meets, in my opinion, two criteria of the mark of the beast. What do we know about the mark of the beast is in Revelation? The three things that I have found that would be considered criteria or identifying marks of the beast is you can't buy or sell without it.
Right.
Well, that's already with the masks. It's sort of a prelude to what it'll be like when we
there's
can't
a yes
show
and no
proof of our vaccination.
There's a yes and a no to that. I mean, I can go into a store. I'm going to go to a store in about an hour, and I'm not wearing a mask. And I can buy and sell. It's not a problem here in Idaho. Not a problem at all. So, you know,
then you're an exception, and it's only a prelude.
This is a prelude.
When you try to go into a store without proof of the vaccination,
that's what we're worried about. We're worried about the papers and the requirements that you have to, in order to buy and sell, you've got to have the vaccination. That's when it probably will hit the fan. Because a lot of people are going to say, absolutely no, no way, not going to do it, and you won't be able to buy or sell, and this is a huge problem. And if that occurs, there's going to be a great deal of resistance, and there ought to be, because it's just Gestapo techniques, show me your papers, the communist stuff, and oppressive, and the Antichrist can certainly use it.
Yes, okay. Well, the second criteria is even more important. Christ is our kinsman redeemer, as you know. I'm not preaching to you, but I'm bundling it out.
Yeah,
Book of Ruth. You're the teacher, and I'll be a student here. But
we're out of time. We're out of time. There's the music. Okay, we're out of time. So call back on Monday. Okay, because I'm off tomorrow. All right?
Okay.
Sorry about that. I've got to go, buddy. But thanks for listening. All right. Sorry. Oh, we missed Manuel from Italy. Oh, I'd love to have talked to him. Why was that law so harsh? That would have been great. And Mark from North Carolina. Hey, folks. I'll be back on here live on Monday. Got tomorrow off. We're going to do a doctor's appointment. Hey, have a great weekend. God bless.